Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We now come to your word and we acknowledge that we need your word. We need it to cleanse our minds and renew us daily. We need it to learn of you that we may love you. We need it so that we can understand your ways and your will for us, that we can build our life upon it. Lord, it is so precious to us. We thank you for those who made the effort and were used to translate it into our language. Thank you for those that were willing to die, that it may be preserved. And Lord, as we stop and read now and learn, I pray that you will encourage our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, we looked at Paul's testimony. And we saw that above all things, Paul wanted to know his Saviour so that he may love him. And he was willing to forsake anything and everything in order to do that. And as he said there in verse 14, he was going to continually, actively press toward that mark of the high calling of his Saviour. And that's what we learnt in verses 14 to 16. Now, as we go on into the following verses, particularly 18 and 19, Paul tells us the end of the false teachers who he was actually trying to warn the believers about in this testimony of his. And he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And so he lets the people know that these false teachers are heading for a terrible destruction, and they will suffer the consequences of believing a works-based gospel, and it's not going to be nice. After saying that, he then turns his attention to the believers and he tells us what their future and our future will look forward, will look like, and what we have to look forward to. And it's remarkably different, because we read there in verse 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so he tells us about our future. If you're a believer in Christ, this is your future. This is something that you can plant down and have as something solid in your life. This is something that I can live for and live by. And that's what living by faith is all about. You hear what God's word says and you believe it and you live accordingly. And Paul says that our conversation, that is our citizenship, where we belong, is in heaven. I was thinking this morning, it's sometimes hard to come to terms with that, because all you know is here, isn't it? All we know is this earth with this world that we live in, this body that we have. And so to comprehend, no, this isn't the real thing. No, we're actually strangers and pilgrims, and we look for another country whose maker and builder is God. It's hard at times. But what we learn here is, we are simply passing through this world. We have what we call a passport to be here on earth. It's only a temporary visa, right? We can't stay here. We're going somewhere else permanently. And that is heaven. And we're told this is where we ought to be looking. We ought to be looking for our Saviour who will come from heaven and take us to be with him again. The word there, from whence also we look for the Saviour. So Paul is putting not just himself, but all of us who believe, we look. That is, in the Greek, is a continuous action. It's something that we should be constantly looking for and waiting for. Wonder if that describes your life. When was the last time you thought about and considered how Christ is coming? He might come today. I suspect that a lot of us, you wouldn't say it's a continuous action. It might be a one-off every now and then. Certainly not a continuous action. I remember years ago, I was probably about 6 years old, my parents dropped me off at my auntie's place for the day. And I won't mention which auntie, although I probably don't have too many, but she's still alive. But she wasn't the nicest auntie. If you're an auntie out there, be a nice auntie, all right? Don't be a grumpy auntie or an angry auntie all the time, all right? You don't really want to hang around those sort of aunties. And I certainly didn't want to hang around this auntie, and I got stuck with her for the whole day. And I was scared stiff of her while Mum and Dad went out to just have fun, I guess, and do something without me, which was terrible. And to her credit, my auntie did try and distract me. She gave me food and toys. I think she let me have TVs. I think if there was TVs back then when I was six, I think there was. But I just wanted Mum and Dad to come home. That's all I was interested in. I was crying and when they're coming and all this, to the point where she just got sick of trying to pacify me and just said, "Oh, just don't be silly," you know, and roused on me and left me alone. And so I sat on that front porch of her house and just looked at every car that came down the road to see if it was Mum and Dad's. That's all I was doing all day. They were gone all day. All right. And I'd go out to the road and have a look down, see if they're coming, and I'd sit back on the porch and just waited and waited. As an adult, I know I've driven to my auntie's place, who I get on with quite well now, but I still look at that step and think, that was where I was sitting for so long waiting for Mum and Dad. All right. I was so glad to see them come and turn up to take me home. Now, that was, that day, I was continually waiting for the coming of my parents, all right? That was what controlled my mind. That's what Paul says we ought to be doing for our Saviour. I suspect we don't really do it like that, do we? Not to that degree. We might give it an occasional thought. I don't think it'd be described as a continual action of waiting with expectation. And because we don't usually think like that, it does affect us. You know, in 1 John it says that those who have this hope of the coming of Christ purify themselves. When you are living with the expectation that Christ could come at any moment, you want to be ready. You want to be holy and right in His sight. And to do those things that you know are wrong is a fearful thing just in case He turns up at that time. But the flip side of that is if you aren't really thinking about Him coming, well, then you won't be worried to keep yourself holy, will you? Ah, it'd be right. He won't come now. We can change depending on what we think about of the coming of the Lord. You know, also when we stop thinking about the coming of Christ, we start to think that it's going to happen a long time away or maybe never happen. We lose sight. We start to love what we have now and would prefer that. We live in this world rather than understanding that our conversation or our way of life and our mindset should be in heaven. In fact, we get to the point where we don't really want Him to come because we're enjoying so much of what we're doing now. I know I've dropped my children off at people's places, probably some of your places, especially when they're younger and they had sleepovers. And I know that I've gone to people's places the next day and I've walked in and I've seen them there playing and they don't even know I'm there. They certainly weren't going down to the road and wanting Dad to come. And then what breaks every parent's heart, they're there doing something and they look up and they go back to doing what they're doing. Like they don't even care that you're there. And then you say, okay, it's time to go. Oh, do we have to? You know, they don't even want to come home with you, right? and it's sad in one way, I guess, but at least you know you got somewhere to take them next time you want to have a little break. But the reality is they like where they are rather than going back to mum and dad. And isn't that how we are with our Saviour at times? We're so distracted with our own things, we forget about him. The thought of him coming, oh no, not yet. I've got so many other things I want to be doing first. We cannot say that we are constantly waiting for the coming of our Saviour. And that just shows how little we know of how great it's going to be. When we think that anything on this earth is going to be better than what Christ has for us in the future. But it is something that we ought to be reminding ourselves about, refocusing our attention to, and be like Paul Moore, because he tells us one of the wonderful things that is going to happen when Christ returns, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so he's going to change our vile body. In the original, it reads like this, who will transform our body of humiliation. You know, the human body in our society is something that is generally worshipped. Models are admired. Sportsmen have a physique where people desire to have, when in reality, in God's sight, we have a vile body. It is a body full of sin. It's a body that's weak. It is a body that is slowly corrupting. But when Christ comes, he's going to change this vile body into a glorious body, fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's good news, especially as you start to get older. You realize, hey, I don't want this body forever. All right, if I have to have a body that's going to have a sore neck constantly and sore knees and you can't run, you ache, you get arthritis and this and that going wrong, if I have to have this body for eternity, that's going to be an eternal misery. It's good news that we're going to get a new body. And this is a doctrine that is throughout the Word of God. We're told of this in the New Testament. Let's have just a look at I'll read some because we're going to look at some other passages later on. But it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ comes again, as Paul says here, we are going to be like him. Now that's something. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is one of the most precious passages in regards to our future and what's going to be next for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, we can start. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, here we have talking about that same event when Christ comes. And we learn here that regardless if we have passed away and we are in the grave, our body anyway, or if we're still alive when he returns, that we will either be resurrected or we'll be taken up and we will be changed. Our body will be changed. And it will be like the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, You know, when you grow up as a Christian and you hear this on a regular basis, it becomes just, well, that's nice. You get used to it, don't you? But this is life-changing doctrine when you understand what this means. And sometimes we can take it too lightly. When you haven't been a Christian, you never heard these things, and you hear of it, you think, hey, this is what all the movies about, becoming immortal and having a different body, you know. This is fairy tale stuff. When the reality is, it isn't. It's either 100% true or it's all wrong. And I have confidence, as I'm sure you do, throughout the scripture, this is the true word of God. This is something that is going to happen, and it should have a massive effect on us today. Because when we learn about this and understand this, as John says, those who have this hope purify themselves. They live as though Christ could come today. They live knowing that this life isn't all there is. There is an eternity to come, and they want to be ready for that and live in the light of that. This is not my home. Heaven is my home. And friends, I think the resurrection is something that we would be worth just thinking about a little bit today, I thought. You know, for some of you, you may know everything there needs to be known about the resurrection. It's becoming more noticeable to me as I've been here for years now, when those little children are becoming 20-year-olds, that if I had spoken on something 10 years ago, that doesn't mean I shouldn't speak on it again now, because people are growing up. Everyone needs to hear this. Right, and they need to be solid on their doctrine of expectation. And so in regards to that, I want us to consider just briefly the doctrine of the resurrection. And let me ask you this, you answer it in your own mind. Is it a New Testament doctrine? Or is the resurrection something that has been seen throughout Scripture? That's when we understand it is a true doctrine for the ages and for us, when you can see it in the Old Testament, through the book of the Gospels and the Acts, and then also into the epistles. Is it seen throughout the entire Word of God? Well, let's have a look. Let's turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. In verse 25, we know the troubles that Job was going through. We know that he thought his body was probably going to fall apart, or it was falling apart, and it was a miserable body to live in, and he was probably going to die. That's how he felt. Yet Job says in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." That's amazing in itself. "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That's the coming of Christ, the Redeemer. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," that's him in the grave, all right? "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job understood that one day the Redeemer, the Messiah, was going to stand upon the earth. And even though he goes to the body and the worms gobble him up, he is going to be resurrected, and he's going to stand in his flesh and behold him with his own very eyes. And that was something that got Job through all the trials that he went through. That's why he was able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Because he understood that regardless of anything that went on in his life at that stage, this was not the end of the story. There was another page, another chapter, where he'll be resurrected with a new body. He'll see his Redeemer and live there with him. And so he believed in the resurrection, and I believe that's what got him through these terrible times that he went through. Have a look over in Psalm 16, and we see David. In Psalm 16, In verse 9 and 10, it says this: "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, many who have read that when David first penned that and people got to read it probably thought that they were speaking about, he was speaking about himself. We learn from the New Testament that David was talking about the Messiah, and how that, yes, he will go in the grave, but that body will not see corruption. He will be risen again from the dead. And so he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. But in chapter 17, verse 15, I believe he's speaking about himself, where he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When he is risen from the dead, he will be satisfied with the likeness of the Messiah. This is same as what we learn in the New Testament, but it's found in the Old. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Talks about in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 2. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And here we discover from Daniel's prophecy that it's not just the righteous who will be raised from the dead, but also the unrighteous. Now they'll be raised to do different things: one to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt or damnation. But there is a resurrection not just for those who believe in the Messiah through faith, but for all. Turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. As we start venturing into the New Testament, obviously the epistles haven't been written, or the Gospels hadn't been written when this account is described. But this was with the death of Lazarus. And it says there in chapter 11, verse 23, "Jesus saith unto her," that's Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And so here Martha believed and understood that there was going to be a resurrection. Now, she didn't have the epistles and the gospels to learn this. This is something that she learned from the Old Testament. Understanding also that she wasn't a scribe or a priest or a Pharisee who knew the scriptures. So this was common knowledge of the people. The people understood that there was going to be a resurrection in that last day. And we know Jesus spoke of the resurrection. Spoke of his own resurrection many a times. Have a look back in John chapter 5. And we see that he actually confirms what we read in Daniel. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves," all that is, "shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Same as what Daniel was saying, all shall be raised. They all will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. Some will be raised to everlasting life, others to damnation. I used to think it was just the believers that got resurrected and all the wicked people stayed dead in hell. You know, they're all in hell and they're there. But we know that we all are raised. I haven't got time now, but if you look at the way that goes through in the Word of God, we can be fairly sure that those in Christ, the church, will be raised at the rapture. They will be raised first, and then they which are alive, hopefully that's us, will be caught up together and meet the Lord. And then the Old Testament saints it seems as though they'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation time as they go into the millennial reign. And then at the end of the millennium, all the rest, all the wicked from the Old Testament, the New Testament, who have not lived by faith, will be resurrected. And they will be resurrected and they will stand before that great white throne judgment. And there they will be declared guilty of their sin. And there is no remission. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which Revelation tells us is the second death. They have their first death, then they're resurrected, and then they have a second death, which is not death as we know it, in that it's more a separation from God forever. It says, blessed are they who don't have to... Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You don't want to be involved in that second death. And so the resurrection is an Old Testament doctrine. And it was preached in the New Testament as well. It was a part of the gospel. You know, in Acts chapter 4, we read in verses 1 and 2, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul and the apostles, Peter and John and so on, preached how we will be raised from the dead as well. When Paul was on trial with Festus, he said, But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. See how when Paul says, in Philippians, when he says there, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, basically, is in heaven. Notice how this is where we should be looking. That's where we should be waiting for, because as he says here, he will change our vile body at that time. And it will be fashioned unto his glorious body. And you know, that is a message in itself. What will our body be like when it is resurrected? You know, it says it will be like the Lord Jesus. We have to remember, though, that he is still the God the Son, right? And so just because Jesus is able to do something in his resurrected body doesn't mean that we automatically will be able to do it as well. He is God the Son. Let's remember that. So we're not going to have the exact power as him. But we do know that when he had that resurrected body, he said to his disciples, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So there is a bodily resurrection, flesh and bone. That's strange in itself. He doesn't say blood. Now, some say our body won't have blood. Now, I don't know about that. I'm not going to try and get into it. But he does say that we have flesh and we have bones. Young people, you can be glad. No breaks, all right? There won't be broken bones, but we will have bones. It will be recognizable. When he went and appeared to his disciples, they saw it was Jesus. I know that troubled me. When I was little, when I was a real skinny little boy with really big ears, I'm thinking, do I have to look like this for eternity? You know, can't I get more muscles or something? Like, I'm thinking, I don't want to look like this forever. And then I'm thinking, oh, if I die young, I'm going to look like a little boy all my life, forever. And then I thought, but if I live till I'm old, maybe I'm going to look old for all eternity. Like, all these terms. I'm sure you've gone through this if you've grown up in a Christian home and tried to work all this out. I don't have an answer for you, all right? But what we do know is that it will be we're told it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Right? It will be a glorious body. That's one thing we can be sure. And if a glorious body means you're going to be skinny with big ears, so be it. All right. But the thing is, it will be a glorious body. We're told that it will be an incorruptible body, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, in great power. You know, I used to, when I was about 15, I picked a star in the sky and made it my favourite star. And I sort of could think about my lifespan. I go, I'm going to look at you all my life, and even though I change, I know you're not going to change. That's a good picture of God, really. And my children will be able to tell you, I'll be able to point out and say, that's my favourite star I picked when I was 15. I'm 50 now, so it's hanging in there, that star. I think it might outlive me. All right? But I would say to God, God, when I get my new body, am I able to go and visit it? Now, I don't have a clue if I'll be allowed to visit it or not. I don't know how the extremes or the extremities of the body and what we're able to do. But if I'm allowed to go, I'm going to go and visit my favourite star and see what it's like. But we don't know exactly what our bodies will be able to do and not do. But we can be assured that it will be a beautiful resurrected body that will bring glory to God. And it will be ours for eternity. It's not like just a lifetime guarantee. It will be an eternal guarantee of things. And we can praise God for that. And so, let me close just by reading in Thessalonians, where it talks about this again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the most beautiful part, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we should be living for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed our future, shown us the goodness that you, or some of the goodness that you will bestow upon us. We admit that we get so caught up in this world thinking this is all there is, and sometimes this is all we want. And we just so desperately lack how good you're going to be to us and the wonderful things we will enjoy. I pray that we would reflect upon these things more, yearn for them, and that will inspire us to live a life that is pleasing to you until that day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.